Here's Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you and I thirst for you, and my whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and I have beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you, and I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed, and they will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword, and they will become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This particular psalm was written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was a fugitive. And he was on the run from someone in his family, either King Saul or his son Absalom. We aren't quite sure which one, but King Saul was his father-in-law, and Absalom was one of his sons, so we can conclude that there was just a lot of tension and hurt, bitterness between him and someone in his family circle. Someone close to him knew him well, but had turned against him and forced him out, away, into isolation. So now we have a bit of a picture of David's context for writing. I want to ask you to think about who you are when no one is watching. It's not unsettling enough to have me up here asking the question. There's an unsettling question for you. Who am I? When no one is watching. Coach John Wooden says, the true test of a person's character is what he or she does when no one is looking. And Henry Ford says something similar. He says, quality means doing it right when no one's watching. So David wrote this psalm in one of those places. He was in solitude. He was out in the wilderness where no one could see him. He could have been his own man out there, breaking free, a little rebellious from the requirements of the Jewish religious traditions, or he could have thrown the largest pity party and succumbed to feelings of worthlessness, or of blaming others, or of just giving up. But David didn't do any of that. Psalm 63 gives us a glimpse into the heart and the character of a person who is the same, whether they're in the temple filled with worshipers, all eyes on them who can see them, or whether he's out in a lonely desert far away from the temple and the people who go there. In verse 1, David uses the physical terrain as an image for how thirsty he is for God. He's in a wilderness. It's a dry and weary land where there is no water. In his commentary on this psalm, John Calvin uses words like howling wasteland, wild, hideous solitude, and distracting horrors to describe this wilderness. It sounds terrible, if you ask me. The Hebrew word used for this place is midbar, and it's a wilderness, an uninhabited land, where flocks of sheep or of goats are allowed to forage for grass and for vegetation. It's actually pasture land. not like our lush Iowa pastures where there's nice thick green grass that feels soft. You could actually want to lay down and roll in it. No, nothing like that. This is a rocky, rough desert pasture land with the sparse grasses that are very withered and dry. The flocks have to work hard to find just the minimum sustenance. This desert wilderness is a place where survival has no guarantee. Everyone, the men, the shepherds, and their flocks are all doing everything they know how just to stay alive. David uses this picture to confess his desperate need for God's presence. His soul thirsts for God, and his whole being longs for God. It's like he's saying that his very person is like this parched wasteland, waiting and pining for the replenishing waters of God's presence. He feels as though God has been absent, and he knows that he won't survive unless God returns. Verses 2 through 5 tell us that David has had rich and satisfying experiences of God in the past. He's been to the holy place. He's been to the sanctuary where God made himself known to the people. David has been overwhelmed by God's power and his glory, and he has felt God's love. This love is better to him than life itself, and he knows that only God can satisfy him. David chooses to sing and to praise God even while he's in this desert alone and isolated and hunted. In verses 6 through 9, David remembers God and his protection at night on his bed, whatever that bed might have been when he was sleeping outdoors. The night in the darkness is when he felt the most vulnerable and unprotected. In the night is when his fears came. But he turned his mind to God, and he found peace in his memories of how God had helped him in the midst of his troubles. God's right hand is the power that will assist him in overcoming the enemy. At the end of the psalm in verse 9 through 12, David is fully aware of this enemy who wants to kill him. But he is staying confident in the moral providence of the love and the power of God. The enemy is intent on destroying David, but he knows that they will meet their own violent end. The situation of this psalm is a conflict that's been forced upon him, and it will be resolved only by one side, David, gaining victory, and the other side, his enemies, realizing defeat. David rejoices in God, and he seeks God's help in his situation, and he desires, we're going to hear that word often, desires God's presence in the crisis. And he remembers the clear experience of God's power and glory in the sanctuary. God doesn't change. He had previously satisfied David's longing soul and would surely do it again. He would reveal his power and his glory and his love, even in the desert, and David would give him praise for it. We're looking at Psalm 63 today, but actually the whole Psalter is a prayer book, or rather we could also use the term a soul book, that represents God and the life that we can have with him. The Psalms embrace the wide experience of insight of the community of faith. So we have this great variety of hymns that praise God and that lament and express grief and that give thanksgiving. Songs that recall God's active presence in Israel's history. Songs about teaching. Songs of repentance and trust. Songs about God's sovereign rule, songs about hope and joy. And what we're talking about today, songs of longing. Martin Luther calls the Psalms the Bible in miniature, and that's why he would encourage us to pray all of them, 150 of them. If you haven't read to the end of the book of Psalms yet, there's 150. The Psalms, they change us. They form our character as we allow them to sink deep into our hearts during those times of joy, during those times of lament and pain, in those places where no one is looking. So when we are in those places where no one is looking, when we're in those exposed, fearful, scary places like David was, what do we do? How do we act? And what do we say? Do you meditate on God and do you remember your experiences of His power and of His glory? Do you praise Him or do you long for Him? Or do you let your fears get the best of you? Or do you succumb to blame or to feelings of worthlessness? Those places where no one can see you, do you feel like you ever want to give up? There's some themes, this psalm that I like to pick up on today. There are longing that we're talking about. They're the darkness. They're also the wilderness. These are the places in our lives where no one is looking. They're not looking because they can't see into those places. It's not even possible. No one can see into our souls to know our desires. And in those times in our lives when it feels like the lights go out, we might feel like we're living in the darkness, and other people in our lives may not even be aware of what's happening to us or be able to understand. And when we go through those seasons of dryness, like we're isolated, we're in our own wasteland or our own desert, it's easy to feel like we've been abandoned or that we've been forgotten, like no one sees us, and even if they did see, that no one really cares anyway. But it's really important, even though they're uncomfortable places, it's really important to stop once in a while, like we're doing this morning, and to take a look and say, well, who am I in a place like that? We can learn from David right away in verse 1 to claim God as our own in those places. He says, "You, God, are my God." He's had to make that decision. He's had to capture God, so to speak, to claim Him and say, "You are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Another choice that he has to make. Not to just build God in conveniently if he happens to have a few minutes over his lunch hour to watch a video that's inspirational. Nothing wrong with that. But he's made a bigger choice than that. Earnestly, I seek you. I titled this message, Thirsty for God, because that is really where our devotion to God and our confidence in him starts. We have to want what he has to offer. We have to decide early on that he's worth the pursuit. Verse 1 goes on to talk about David's authentic desire for God. I thirst for you, and my whole being longs for you. There it is in that word longing, another Hebrew word for you. You can tell I'm taking language classes in seminary. Here's another Hebrew word. It says, Kama, which is the word that means to pine for. It's a consuming desire to the point that a person absolutely feels faint with yearning. If I could have the first slide, please. There we go, thank you. There's a quote up here that I want to address here to spend some time with. Ruth Haley Barton is one of my favorite authors, and she's really been really significant in my own personal spiritual formation over the past 12 to 15 years or so, and she has this really classic book called Sacred Rhythms. If you're not familiar with it, I would really encourage you to get a copy of that and see what she has to say in there, because it's just really golden material. She asks the questions, When was the last time that you felt your longing for God? When was the last time that you felt your longing to live your life as it's meant to be lived in God? When was the last time that you felt a longing for healing or for change groaning within you? In religious circles, we're tempted to silence our desires. That comes natural to us because we're suspicious of them. Our desires, our longings, they're kind of volatile things, and they can be a little unpredictable and feel like they can get out of hand in a hurry. How do we know that our longings aren't riddled with deception or with sinful urges? What if we were to actually touch that place of longing deep within us and to let ourselves really feel how deep it goes? And if we've had the courage to go that far, then what happens when we discover that those desires, they just can't be met in our material world with the things visible around us that we can see? Oh my word, we just can't meet our desires. What happens? How do we live with these longings that are awakened rather than asleep, gone dormant, or repressed? Our spiritual journey actually brings us face to face with our humanness and with our vulnerability and with our own needs. The layers of pretense and superficiality get stripped away to expose what is the truest within us. So as I was preparing this message, I ran across some things that are the truest within us. So here's three of them. The first one is our desire for more of God. That is just built into us. That's just who we are. Maybe we felt it, we just didn't know what it was. We didn't know what to call it. Well, I'll give you the name for it today. Those places where we feel that ache, we don't know if we're homesick or if we're compassionate or if we're wanting more than what the world has to offer, that's your desire for more of God. Here's the second thing that's true about us is our longing for His love. They kind of work together. We want more of God and we want His love. And then the third thing that's true about us as humans is our need for ongoing sanctification. That's a big fancy word for repentance and change and inner healing and cleansing, sanctification. So I'll say them one more time. Our desire for God, our longing for His love, and our ongoing need for sanctification, that is what is the truest about us as humans. It doesn't matter how successful you are or how well-known you are or how healthy of a family or relational connections you have. This is true about everybody. Our desire for God and our capacity for more of Him is the deepest essence of who we are. The stirring of spiritual desire indicates that God's Spirit actually is already at work in us, drawing us to Himself. We love God because He first loved us, and we long for God because He first longed for us. When I first ran across that truth, I really had to sit with that and think, God longs for me. God longs for each one of you. He wants to be your Father. He wants to show you His deep love. He wants to be the one to meet all of those needs at their most basic root level. We reach for God because He first reached for us. Nothing in the spiritual life originates with us. It all begins with God. So let's talk about the darkness a little bit. I've become more familiar with darkness. Actually, as a hospital chaplain, that is all in a day's work for me, to walk with people in their darkness. Meeting people, sharing with them those times that the lights have gone out, so to speak. They don't know what the next hour holds. They don't know how to manage the pain. They don't know how to deal with the grief after losing someone in hospice. It's not necessarily something I attained for. As a young person in high school, you don't say, oh, when I grow up, I want to be the person who walks with everybody through darkness. No, that's not what I had in mind, but that was the Lord's sense of call on my life, and I found such a great honor and privilege and a lot of good lessons that I have learned, being able to experience the darkness at that level. So we're going to talk about the darkness here a little bit this morning. When the darkness comes, we can feel disoriented. We can't see our way. It's like trying to drive without our headlights on. We can't see where we're going. We can feel uncertain of the future. We can feel distance from other people and from God, and we can even feel that the darkness is oppressive. It's heavy. It feels like a weight on us. But God, actually, it's part of His sovereign plan. He allows the darkness to grow humility in us and to refine us and to develop our character. When we're in the darkness, we wonder if we've lost our way. Is the season of blessings from God's hand over? Is it gone? Has He left us? Those are very common questions to ask, and it's perfectly okay to ask those. God is the right place to go with those kinds of questions. Excuse me. Our prayer life may become a challenge. It might feel kind of dull, and we may not think to even go to God with our questions. But we have to do it. Discipline. We have to do it even though it feels heavy or it feels harder. The features of our faith that brought our lives meaning, they really don't matter anymore in the darkness. And so we go through the motions of functioning and of praying each day, feeling our way through the situation because we just can't see in the dark. The surroundings feel strange. And our courage and our peace, which might have been strong yesterday in the light, they start to falter in the dark. In verse 6, David references the watches of the night. These are actual periods of time, like on a clock. In Hebrew, related meanings include keeping vigil, as though a person is alert and keeping watch. During these times of minimal shelter, when David is camping out in the open, exposed to the conditions of the wilderness, he remembers God and he rehearses in his mind the times when God had protected him and granted him refuge and kept him safe. So if we apply this to our walk of faith, then we can follow David's example of what to do when the darkness falls. We can remember, we can rehearse in our minds the ways that God has helped us in the past. Because you are my help, David says of God, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you and your right hand, it upholds me. So in the night watches of our lives, we naturally dwell on the situations that cause us worry and anxiety. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just what happens when we're trying to survive a wilderness. David credited God for his safety and the fact that his life had been preserved. It takes a lot of work to keep a good outlook or a positive perspective when we're in the dark. But we have to find ways to be intentional about putting our focus on God and on His care for us in the past. We have to remember how He has taken care of us before. We have to remember His sustaining presence in each moment, even when the dark of night is so dark that we can't see Him, even though He's standing right here with us. But the night eventually passes and it gives way to morning sunlight. And Psalm 30 says, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. David managed to feel the same peace and satisfaction and reliance on God's protection, the same as he would have done if no danger existed at all. His trust in God and his devotion to God were the same in the dark as they were in the light. That was one way how David was the same in those places when no one was looking. His trust in God, his devotion to God were the same, whether he walked in the light or whether he stood in the dark. Well, let's talk about the wilderness a little bit. It's a wasteland, and it's arid with little rainfall. It's an open, barren land with few uses except for that of grazing herds. I mentioned some of that earlier. And like the darkness, it's another place of vulnerable exposure and of disorientation. There's no road signs in the wilderness. There's no paved roads in the wilderness. It's each man for his own, navigating the rocks, the hills, the danger of the wilderness. So when you think about David in Psalm 63, not only was he in the dark, but he was in the dark in the wilderness, kind of a double whammy. That would have been the ultimate test, to have to navigate and endure both of those at the same time. We can find in our lives, actually, that there is some overlap. They do have similar qualities. So those are an ultimate test for us as well, having to endure the darkness and the wilderness at the same time. This concept of wilderness or of desert, interchangeable, is mentioned in the psalm as a metaphor for those times in our lives when we experience silence, we're experiencing hardship, when we're lonely, when we're waiting, when we're wandering, we feel like we don't know what to do next or we can't understand God's work in our lives. Wilderness is also a time of temptation. We're in this place, it's totally normal to ask, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Have I sinned? Is God mad at me? Where is God? And why can't I find a way out of this? I pray, but the answers just don't come. Theologians who write about the wilderness note that anyone who loves God and desires to fulfill his will for his or her life will experience the wilderness. Sorry to not bring you the best of news this morning, but that is the truth of it. It's not an if, or maybe we can find a way to get around it. No, any devoted Christian who is earnestly seeking God will go through a period of wilderness at some point in their lives. Although we may not understand what God is doing when he leads us to the desert place, difficult circumstances, spiritual dryness, sorrow or pain, we should never conclude that those places are without purpose. As difficult as a wilderness may be, it is one of the significant places where God works his purpose in our life. God often uses these hard places, these vulnerable, scary places of wilderness to bring us to the place that he wants us to go because there is no other way to get there. The road signs, the paved highways may not be the smoothest or get us the most on course. It might be the pioneering or the experimentation, the trial and error that gets us through the wilderness. If I could have the second slide, please. There's another quote here. There we go. Another Dynamite book. I'm using all my favorites today. In the Wilderness by Ron, I don't know how to say his last name, but Lance Wubbles. I am familiar with him. They've written this Dynamite book called In the Wilderness. So I like to revisit it from time to time because that's where the places that bring us to a hospital bed or a hospice stay, this is what is going on kind of under the surface, is these wilderness places of disorientation, of asking questions, of feeling like our prayers aren't working anymore, of just wondering how we even navigate what the journey is going to be like to try to get through. So here's the quote today that I like to highlight. The wilderness takes us to a deeper place of faith where we learn to depend on God in new ways. It can come because our loving Father desires to enter a new dimension in our relationship with Him. God longs for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ at the center of our being, and the wilderness provides a place for this inner transformation. If you remember, I said earlier, one of the truest things about us is our need for sanctification. That's what this is getting at. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ at the very center, the very core of who we are. And the wilderness is where God does that work. It's our place of inner transformation. We enter it one way. We spend our time there and we exit it a new way. Same with the darkness. We enter into the darkness with certain mindsets, with certain expectations of how life is supposed to work, of how we're supposed to work, of how we're supposed to respond to what's going on in our world. And we spend time in the darkness and we exit a new way, with new thoughts, with new strength, with new Christ-likeness inside of us that helps us to navigate whatever the Lord has in store for us in the next season of our lives. It's all part of the good, hard, invaluable work of the wilderness. So I'd like to revisit that question. Who are we in these places where no one is looking? There are some things about us that we just can't change. We've named some things that are true about us, and there are some things that we just can't change. We're vulnerable creatures who have needs. That's one thing we can't change. Our desire, or our Creator, God, He wants to be the one to fill those needs for us. As we said earlier, our need for transformation is the truest thing about us. And our desire for God and our capacity for Him is the definition of who we are. The longings for change point us to Him so that we're looking in the right place for healing, for strength. So we can't change the fact that we have needs. Neither can we change the fact that the darkness or the wilderness, those times will come. The night watches of our lives will bring us anxiety and distraction. We can't change that. This is a given fact of life on earth, regardless of how close to God or how far away from Him we live. But there are some things that we can change. So a bit of empowerment for you today. There are some things that we do have control over. I think there's one more slide up there with, yes, thank you. So our application today just happened to all start with the same letter. I didn't necessarily try to shoot for that, but you know, as an author, I enjoy mixing and matching words and landed on this list. And I know that things that start with the same letter, they're easy to memorize. So I hope that this will stick with you today. We have these three things about our existence that we can change. There are pursuit, there are praise, and there are portion. And I'm going to talk about those here briefly as we close. So the first thing that we can change is what we pursue. We can go in pursuit of God, full pursuit, eagerly longing for Him. We can do that. And God will help us to do that. We have to want what He has. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, David sings. Psalm 42 has been quoted today already in our service, and I think we're actually going to sing a song later that's based on this. David expressed his thirst in Psalm 42 in more detail. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go to meet with God? So another area we have control over is our praise. What or who we give praise to. David sets an example for this as well in Psalm 63. He says, I will praise you, God, as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, David sings. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you. Do we find God satisfying? Do we find his answers to be enough? And is his love the best thing in our lives? Is his presence a comfort? The last thing we have control over is our portions. So think about sitting down to a meal. You've got your plate in front of you that you put helpings of food on, our certain portions. Just like those nourish our body, there are types of nourishment and amounts of them that feed our souls. Isaiah 51 invites, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy wine and milk without cost. So that's our invitation today. Come and drink from God, the prophet says. Feed on the Lord and let him satisfy your thirst. Let him satisfy your hunger. And let him satisfy your need. John writes in his gospel, out of his fullness we have all received grace. And Jesus invites as well. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So let's pray together. So Lord, we thank you today. We stand a little in awe today, and we have to mull these words around and even wonder, are they really true? Really, that we can find full satisfaction in you? That we can drink until our thirst is completely quenched? Really? Lord, you answer numerous times in your scriptures, yes, you can. So we thank you today. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that's already begun here among us and in us. Lord, we long today for more of you and your love. We long today for more of your image to be formed in us. We pray today for the courage to meet those volatile, scary places in our lives that feel dark, that feel like an exposed wilderness. Lord, we ask for the courage today to ask you to please enter them and to do your work of transformation in our lives, in those places. Lord, we thank you so much for being our good Father that we can look to for all that we need. Lord, you know down to every last detail what each of us gathered here today stands in need of. So I just pray that we as Faith Church, we can look to you as our good Father. We can lean on you, we can trust in you to supply for us what we stand in need of each hour of each day. We ask for your blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.